We've been talking about over the last few weeks how to thrive in 2025. How many of you have made that your goal or your declaration of your heart, the cry of your heart that you want to, for 2025, you want to thrive, you want to be better than you were the year before? Does anybody, you feel that way? Yeah, I do too, and I feel like we're really, the stage is set for that to happen, that all the pieces are in place. And over the last couple of weeks, we talked about how many times that's found in the Bible. 65 times the word thrive or to be blessed or to prosper. That's what God wants for us. And we need to really know that that's what he wants for each one of us. He wants to bless us and prosper us. And we looked at 2 weeks ago the 10 ways to know the will of God. And when you know God, which was the purpose of that message, you can know his will. And that can be incremental, it can be all at once, but nonetheless, it gives us a direction and guidance for our lives. And then last week, we talked about confession, how that was important, that when we come clean with our sins, we confess to the Lord and to one another our faults and shortcomings and sins, that God frees us, and it sets us up to be successful, to be blessed, and not aligning ourselves with ungodly people, but aligning ourselves with the good people that God puts in our lives, and for us to be that type of a person that can influence others for goodness as well. Making the word priority, making God's word something that we build our lives on, which means that you got to read it, you got to know it, you got to study it, of course, hearing it and listening to it as well, but applying it to our lives. That's so important to be successful. And then seeking the Lord. The Bible says that those that were successful and those that were prosperous sought the Lord with all that they did, all their heart, and God allowed them to prosper. And then finally, last week, we talked about humility, how important it is to not let pride be a part of our lives, but to make sure that we humble ourselves in God's presence and let God speak to us and make a, because the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many of you need grace? I don't want God to resist me. I want to be in favor with God. I want to be on the right side of my relationship with God. And in order for that to happen, I have to humble myself. And so today we're coming to the last message of this series. And the scripture says this in Psalms 118, please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. And I think it goes in that order. When we're saved, we are bought by the blood of Jesus. God has forgiven us and cleansed us and given us a great, great start, a great road of victory. We can apply that salvation in our lives, and the Bible says that we'll be successful. So, you know, that's part of the plan that God has for us to live the abundant life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. God wants you to live the abundant life. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to super abound in all that you do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's what God wants for you? It's not elusive. It doesn't have to be a mystery. It's there for you and I to be able to receive and have in our lives. So let's pray about that this morning as we get right into this. Father, help us. We want to know what your purpose is. We want to know how to thrive. We want to know how to be successful, how to prosper, how to be blessed. Lord, not just saved from our sins and our souls going to heaven, although that would be definitely more than enough. But Lord, we want to live the abundant life in the here and the now also, because we know that that's your will for each one of us. And so show us what that looks like. Show us how to navigate through that and walk in that. Speak to us. Show us. Let us hear your voice today and do your will. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So there's three things you got to do for 2025 if you're going to thrive. And that is, number one is this, that you and I, we need to face our fears. We need to face our fears. And 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says this, this is why I remind you, and this is this apostle, his name is Paul, he's saying this to this young pastor, Timothy. He's saying, I want to remind you to fan the flames of the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid hands on you. So the imparting of spiritual gifts, this apostle prayed over this young pastor. And then he says this, and he puts himself in this next verse right along with Timothy, and he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline. And if you're a 12-step person or you follow sobriety, some sort of program of sobriety. That last verse or that last word says self-discipline. It actually means right thinking or sober thinking. That's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us right thinking, straight thinking, to live a life of sobriety. And in order to do that, we have to be free from fear and timidity that wants to control us and to dominate our lives. And it's that power and that love that God gives us that gives us the realization of that it's there for us. And so we don't have to live that anxious, fretful, worrisome life. You know, always wondering what's going to happen or something bad's going to happen. We don't have to worry about those things. That God, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord, I still had some residual, some residue left from my life of drugs and alcohol. And I had smoked some weed that had something in it. It really messed me up for a long time. Like I was anxious and fearful. And I quoted this verse every day for a month, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's how I quoted it. And you know, after that month was over, after I quoted that scripture every day of my life for 30 days, my mind began to clear. I began to have a clarity of thinking, of thought. I wasn't fearful or anxious like I had been before. And I knew that God had set me free. And it was from standing on His Word and quoting God's Word and believing God's Word and applying God's Word to my life. And when I did that, good things followed me. And so this word fear is a real word, you know. And the thing about fear is this, that fear is it's not prejudice. Like, it's an equal opportunity thing. Whether you're black or white or Asian or Hispanic, male, female, young or old, fear is real for all of us. And it doesn't segregate. I mean, it can be real, but it plays out in a lot of different ways in our lives. And in the New Testament, it was really important in the culture that the New Testament was written in, because courage was something that was really looked on with fondness, and it was a quality that you wanted to have because of the day and age that they lived in. Courage. It was admired. It was looked upon with goodness and boldness and those type of things. And I think it's true today that we admire people that are courageous, don't we? We admire people that are bold, that step out. And if you're like me, you want that in your life too. Like, I want to be bold. I want to be courageous. And oftentimes, the longer we're in Christ, we begin to gravitate back to the way that we used to be and some of those fears that would dominate us. And it's important that we don't live under that fear like we used to. I think it's also important that we look for faithful people that God's put in our path, that people that are courageous, people that are fearless, people that really understand what it means to live that life. Not that they're perfect, but that they have gone through some things and overcome some things in their lives, and we can look to them as examples for us as well. And I know when I was getting started, I didn't have enough sense to be afraid of some stuff. You know, like when I became a young pastor, I didn't have enough sense, because I didn't know what I didn't know until I didn't know it. And so God told me to do it. Well, okay, I guess I'll do it. And then the longer I've been a believer, you know, the more resources I have, the more insurance policies I have, you know, I'm more afraid sometimes. It's because I have more to lose. The risk is greater. You know what? I want to go back to the way I used to be in some of those things. I want to be a risk taker. I want to be courageous and bold, not just with my faith, but with what God's called me to do, launching into new endeavors and new adventures and being that type of person. But you know, don't let the sophistication of life get a hold of you so much that you're afraid to be and do what God's called you to do. Psalm 27:1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? So it's really important for us to understand and know that if God is your salvation and He's your light, then you don't need to be afraid of anything. You don't need to tremble at anything. You don't need to worry about anything. And I think the important thing that's so essential as believers. We should be the most confident. We should be the boldest, the most fearless people that walk the planet. We really should, because we have a lot to look forward to. And God has done exceedingly abundantly above more than we could ever ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So you guys, listen. Be who God's called you to be. Don't let fear dominate your life. And I was thinking about that. What is it that we're afraid of? You know, some people are afraid of dying. Some people are afraid of, maybe not dying, but they're afraid of how they're going to die. You know, some people are afraid of that, preoccupied by that. Maybe they're afraid of getting sick or having to go into a care facility or having to be taken care of in that way. You know, they're afraid of that. I mean, people are afraid of all sorts of things. Anything you could think of, that you'll find somebody that's afraid of it, you know? And probably one that you might not, maybe you deal with this from time to time. Am I really going to go to heaven? Am I really saved? Has the devil ever brought that up to you? Have you ever thought that thought? Like, well, am I really going to go to heaven? Am I really saved? Has Jesus really forgiven me? I mean, and here's the takeaway from that. If you're worried about that, you're probably all right. Those who are not on their way to heaven, they don't care. They could care less about it. They don't care where they're headed. They don't even worry about it. They're too busy doing their own thing most of the time. But I don't think we should live under the torment of the uncertainty of knowing where we're going to spend eternity. I think if we have given Jesus our lives, we've asked him to forgive us of our sins, we've asked him to come in and cleanse our lives and make our lives new and whole, and we're trying to live the life that he wants us to live, abundance, not just abundance, but obedience and faithfulness. If we're doing all those things, God's not going to have salvation be elusive. At the last minute, he's not going to pull the rug. Oh, no, you're not getting in. No. God doesn't do that. He's not going to do that to you and I. But just make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. And when you are, then everything's fine. Don't let the devil torment you about where you're going to spend eternity. I think that's real important. How many of us are controlled or dominated by fear from time to time? You're afraid. You're afraid of you know, what could happen or the unknown. I think if you're like me, what's helped me somewhat is I ask myself a couple questions. The first question I ask myself is, what am I afraid of? If I feel anxiety coming on me, the very first thing I ask myself is, why am I afraid? What am I afraid of? And many times what'll happen is it'll be something that's ridiculous. You know, it's just something like, what? Where'd that come from? Why am I afraid of that? Or it'll be something, and this is the second question, what can I do about it? And many times there's nothing I can do about it. So for me, that's real helpful, because if I can't do something about it, then I feel like, okay, then Lord, I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to let you take care of it, because there's nothing I can do about it. And then the third thing that I say to myself a lot of times is, what's the worst that could happen? With whatever it is I'm afraid of, what's the worst that could happen? And so, you know, a lot of times it's nothing will come of it. I mean, if you think of the worst of the worst of the worst that could happen is that you would die. I mean, that's the worst, maybe. But, you know, a lot of times it has to do with my perception in front of people, did I hurt somebody's feelings? How did I look in their eyes? Those type of, was I misunderstood? You know, we're driven by those things. We're fearful of those things, of those things taking place in our lives. And so fear is the number one enemies that you and I can have as a believer. And it can be very subtle, or it can be glaringly obvious. And as I said earlier, it shows no preferences. Now, we've talked about two different individuals in the Bible that were very well acquainted with fear. One of them was Joseph and one of them was David. And we used these two Bible personalities last week, and we're going to use them today for each point. And if you remember, Joseph, he overcome fear when he, give you a little background, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was taken to Potiphar's house. He subsequently ended up in prison, and he was there for a good bit. I mean, he was there for a long time, and he probably experienced a lot of fear, because being sold into slavery, not knowing where he was going, to a strange land, different culture, didn't speak the language, away from his family, you know, all those things. I mean, that would have been scary. That would have been a very troublesome thing. But here's what Genesis says, and this is what really, really gets you. Because his brothers said this when they were arguing among themselves. They said later, they said, didn't we see the anguish of his heart when he pleaded with us not to sell him into slavery? So you get a visual and a picture into what he was really feeling and sensing and going through. This guy was tormented. I mean, he was afraid. He was pleading with his brothers, don't sell me, please, please. And it says the anguish of his heart, that he was tormented by that. You see, I think sometimes we don't realize that the people of the Bible were just like me and you. I mean, they had feelings. They had families. They had struggles. They had victories. They had things that they needed to overcome. But and we think, well, it was just, you know, history. They were, or some people even think, well, it's not even real or true, which I don't know where that comes from, but nonetheless, people think that way. But you guys, these were real people. And they went through some real struggles. And you know what I've discovered lately? There are a lot of people that are hurting. There are a lot of people that are searching. I was talking to a therapist who practices here in Salina, and she told me, she said, back a few years ago, she would have about 20 clients. She said she has well over 30 now that she sees a week. So her caseload is a third more than it used to be. You know why that is? People are hurting. People are hurting, they're searching, they're broken, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. And what we need to remember is that God wants us to be free from fear, and we can turn to him and we can look to him. Do you remember David? It says this about him, that many of us just see David as this king, you know, who killed Goliath, but it says this: before he killed Goliath, he killed the lions and the bears. Remember that? And so when he went to kill Goliath, it wasn't a big deal. But can you imagine being out in the woods or out in the frontier somewhere and having to face a lion or a bear? I mean, we don't think much about that. We think, well, yeah, but they were these little bears, you know, they weren't like these grizzly. You know, a bear is a bear. We went to Peru one time, and we went to the zoo, Quista Coche Zoo, and, you know, they took the gringos there to show us all the animals. And so there was this jaguar that was in this pen, you know, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I went over there and I started messing with its tail, you know, this jaguar. And my friend, another pastor friend with me, he goes, you know, that thing could tear your finger off. You know that, don't you? And I'm like, yeah, I guess so. And I felt pretty brave because there was some, you know, bamboo stuff between us and it. But can you imagine facing one of those critters out there somewhere by yourself and having to deal with something like that? You think you're all big and bad when you're on this side of the cage, but you get in there with one of those things, it's gonna do something. He knew what that was like. I would imagine he understood the fear of having to deal with things like that. Years ago, we were in Colorado and we were skiing, and we had, you know, this cabin, and my kids were there, and there was this bear, and he would come and get in the trash and stuff. And my son, he was a track and field athlete, but we got as close as we could, and we opened the door, and he goes, Dad, just keep the door open for me, because I want to see how close I can get to this thing. And so he'd go up to it, you know, and try to get as close as he could. Then he, you know, ran back, and, you know, like, what are we doing? What are we thinking? What's going on? What kind of a parent am I that lets my kid do this kind of stuff? I mean, what is going on? These things are animals, you know, and they can hurt you. They can put some damage on you. And so David knew what it was like, and so when he went to fight Goliath, Goliath to him was just another obstacle that was in the way of his destiny. So he learned how to be free from fear going through the little things in life. And I think sometimes we minimize the small victories that we face, but those are very big challenges that we can apply to what's next. When we overcome and when we graduate, if you will, from the small fears to the big fears that we face. And I don't know about you, but for me, the things I used to be afraid of, I'm not so afraid of like I was maybe when I was a kid. And it's because you've gone through it. You've experienced it, and you realize, well, wait a minute, why was I afraid of that? There's nothing to that. Think about that and apply it to where you're at right now, to the fear that you're facing right now, that probably a few years from now, you're going to look back on it as well, like you did the things that you were afraid of years ago. Number two is this: you got to forget your failures. You got to forget your failures. So number one, face your fears. Number two, forget your failures. I'm going to spend the most time on this one. And I think the reason for that is we can all relate to this point more than probably all the others. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." So number two, if you're going to live the successful, thriving life, the prosperous life that God wants you to live, the blessed life in 2025, you got to forget your failures. You got to forget your failures. And if you think about it, next to fear, it's really the only thing the devil, it's the only thing he's got. The only thing he's got is to remind you of your mistakes and your failures and your sins and shortcomings. Because he knows that your future is really looks good ahead with Christ. And so what's his, he wants to hurt you in the now to keep you from your destiny by bringing up your past. Let me say that again. He wants to hurt you in the now to keep you from your purpose and your destiny by bringing up your past. So don't, when those things come up, I know what I try to do, and that is to say this: that guy died a long time ago. That guy died a long time ago. That guy died now. I know it's hard to believe, but that guy died 40 years ago. Yeah. Tell you a story. So you guys remember the Municipool? Did anybody go swim at the Municipool? Yeah. Well, we really didn't swim. We went to go look at girls. By the way, I was asked to not come back to the Municipool by Coach Coley because I got up on the high dive and mooned the swimmers. Yeah. But years later, I brought my kids back and Coach Coley let me in. So we were there and we were drinking, and we were not just drinking, but we were drunk. And my buddy Lance, he would get these bloody noses, and they wouldn't stop until he went to the hospital, and they'd pack his nose and stuff. And he had one of these bloody noses, and he goes, "You got to take me to the hospital." I'm like, "How can I go to the hospital? You know, I could barely see, you know, to drive or whatever." But he talked me into it, and so I took him to the hospital. And you guys remember St. John's Hospital? Okay, so I didn't know where to go, so I thought, well, I'll go to the emergency room, you know, the emergency area. And instead of driving, it was a circle drive, half circle, and instead of going in this way, I went in over here. I went in the out is what I did. And when I went in the out, there was a man who had just been released. He was an 80-some-year-old man. And he was walking down the driveway, and I went to hit the brake, and I hit the gas, and I hit him. I hit him, and of course he falls down, and I thought, at the last minute when I hit him, I moved the wheel, and I went to hit the brake again, and I hit the gas, and I ran right into the hospital. Totaled the truck, you know, 1971 Chevy, and these were the days when you totaled a vehicle, you really totaled it, because they were made out of metal. And the first thing I did is I got out and I started throwing all the beer cans out in the bushes. And I don't know what it was, you guys, because they would never let you do this today, but they actually let me go into the emergency room where he was, where this man was. And I thought he was going to die. I mean, his ribs were broke from where I hit him. And it was disturbing. I mean, it was like, what have I done to this guy? And I'll admit it, I cried. I mean, I cried, and, you know, nothing happened. I didn't get a ticket. I didn't go to jail. Nothing. I guess they thought I'd learned my lesson. But did I really? No, I didn't. I still went, and I still drove drunk, and I still did things to people that I'm ashamed of. And yet, you know, years later, I went back to the hospital, and I went to where I hit the brick, and there's still a mark there. And it's almost like the Lord saying, you know what? The devil wants to bring that up in your life of the scars and the marks of the things that you did, that they're still there. But you don't have to live that way. You can live different, and you can live forgiven, because that guy died a long time ago. That guy's dead. That guy's not me. But you know, when I think about those things that I've done to people, I mean, it hurts. I could have killed that man, and I would have had to have lived with that for the rest of my life. Just a stupid kid drinking and 15-year-old kid doing stupid stuff and not thinking about the consequences, you know? And yet, God doesn't want us to live in our failures. Rick Renner said this: the word forgiving means to turn away from something or to put it aside, deliberately ignore it, purposefully disregard it, and completely forget it. It denotes something that may have been true in the past, but no longer is applicable. To quit paying attention to it, to wipe it out of your mind, and to get your eyes off of it, to quit thinking about it. That's when he says forgetting, that's what it means. Forgetting those things that are behind. Put it out of your mind. It's not there anymore. That's not you anymore. You're a different person now. Thank God for that. To completely forget it. It's like an opponent in a race when you're running. You don't turn around and look and see what the other guy's doing if you're in a race. You don't even pay attention to it. You shouldn't. But can you imagine running in a race where all you were doing is looking behind you? Pastor Warren preached this message years ago about not living life in the rearview mirror, you know. And we're not meant to live life in reverse unless you have a 1970 Le Mans where my drive went out and I had to drive it home in reverse. You know, that's hard to do, to drive a vehicle home in reverse. That's not what we're meant to do. We're not meant to live in the rearview mirror. We're not meant to live in reverse. We are meant to live by moving ahead, completely forgetting the past, turning our attention away from the things of the past, that it's finished, that it's done, that it's over with, that it's obsolete, that it doesn't fit anymore. It's something that we need to turn away from and that we need to forget and not live our lives that way under those circumstances anymore. Life is about change. And this is a new opportunity. It's a new year for each one of us. And even if we're doing quite well or we're succeeding and God's pleased with us, he still may be moving us to change and to move ahead into challenging unknown territory. Tom Lane says this. He says, the biggest enemy of your tomorrow is something happening today that you refuse to allow to end. You know, in order to step into what it is God has for you, sometimes you got to end things. And as Christians, we don't end things very well, do we? We really don't. Because I think sometimes we think that if God told us to do something, then we have to do it forever until we die. That's why people don't sign up for stuff in church sometimes, because they think they're going to have to do it forever and ever and ever. Who said that? Who said you got to do that? But the idea is that in order to step into what God has for you, you got to let go of some other things. I'll never forget it that in 1995, 96, we started going to Eastern Europe and going into former communist countries to share the gospel, to go into schools and to give Bibles away. And we would have these shows, and then in the nighttime we would go make our distributions in the daytime, and then nighttime we'd have these shows that we would put on. And you guys, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget as long as I live that we didn't have a facility big enough for all the people. And so we had a service outside, and it was cold, under a gazebo. It was in a city park. And these are the conservative estimates that there were at least 5,000 people there. And when we preached the gospel, everybody raised their hand to get saved. Everybody. And what I saw with my own eyes was people leaving a system that did not work. Communism did not work. It was a failed demonic system. That's why when I begin to see that kind of stuff going on here in our country, the little whisperings of it and the little motivations of it where we start to kind of, you know, dabble with that kind of stuff, let me tell you something. No good comes out of that. There is no good that comes out of socialism and communism. Nothing. Trust me, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen what it does to people, and I've seen what it does to cultures. And it's demonic. I believe it is a demonic system that does not work. It's failed. And the interesting thing was this, that when we went to Bucharest, the capital, this was, I believe, on another occasion, that we went to Ceausescu's palace. It was one of the biggest structures in all the world. I think the Pentagon might be the only one that's maybe bigger than his. He called it the palace. And they say, I mean, we don't know, but their torture went on in this place. I mean, it was magnificent, and yet his people starved. His people were killed and tortured for their faith many times. Read the book Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. Read that book. But the thing about it was this, that when we stood there in one of the big halls that he would go out into the boulevard and give his speeches, that we stood there and my wife led us in the song, Kings and Kingdoms Will All Pass Away, but there's something about that name. You see, you got to let go of something, a failed system, a failed political agenda, the evil of men's hearts, to be able to walk into what was ahead and what God had promised and what God had given them as a people, the freedom to worship, the freedom to have a Bible, the freedom to be who God called them to be. And in order for that to happen, this had to end. This had to die. This had to be obsolete. And many times in our lives, we're still wanting to hold on to something and to grasp something new that God has for us. And the only way we can do that effectively and efficiently is to let go of this. You got to let go of this to reach into this. It's so important to do that. What has run its course in your life? What needs to end? What is demanding resources that is not your primary focus? What is resisting growth in your life? What are time wasters and killers? It takes great courage and strength to remove unproductive things out of our lives. What is taking up space in your life that may need to be removed or adjusted? For some of us, it's the way we think, you know? We're still thinking the old way, and God says, you got to let go of that thinking. You got to renew your mind. And some people call that mentally hoarding. You're hoarding old thoughts or old belief systems that you don't want to let go of. And the reason for that is because in your thinking, you think, well, I might need that someday. And you'll never need it. So get rid of it. Why are we still thinking about the way things used to be or the way that we used to be or the past when God says quit mentally hoarding things that are counterproductive to your growth and your development? Quit thinking that way. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says renew your mind. Present yourself as a living sacrifice and renew your mind. Quit mentally hoarding your past and the old way that was not really, the good old days, you guys, they really weren't that great. They really weren't. You know, I know that we like to think that they were, and I'm right there with you, but they weren't that great. They really weren't. They had their own struggles. When Deb and I transitioned, we went through several transitions in just a real short amount of time, and the one that was pretty remarkable was when we left Oklahoma. We lived in the same house for 20 years. We raised our kids there. And it was just that was our sanctuary. And I remember when we sold the house and we had to go back and clean. And we moved everything out. And then Deb was vacuuming. And every room that she would vacuum it. And then she would shut the door. And in her mind, when she shut the door, she remembered all those things that happened in those rooms. It's really, really an amazing thing to do because she's trained in those kind of things as far as transition's concerned. And so she knew she needed to do it to let it go. And there were several things that we did. But in order to move ahead, we had to shut the door on that part of our life, that part of our life was over. And you know, it was okay. It was okay for that part to be over. I remember before I came here to be your pastor, I was in San Antonio and I'd packed up my office, packed up all my books and all my stuff, and I was driving away, and I thought, wait a minute, I didn't end this right. And I went back into the church, that's where our office was, and I went back to my office, and I stood in the doorway, and I looked at the desk, I looked at the walls, I looked at the window, and I shut the door, and I left. And for me, it meant closing the door on that chapter of my life so that I could move into what God had for me. You see, many of us are trying to walk into what He has for us, but we're not willing to shut the door on it. We're not willing to leave that behind. We're not willing to let that go and forget about it and move ahead. It might have not been bad. It might have been a great thing. Maybe it was a great season. Maybe you had a great run. But you know what? God's doing something new in your life this year. And if you're going to thrive and you're going to be all that He wants you to be, and you're going to fulfill your purpose and your destiny, you got to shut the door on that. That's gone. That's over. That's ended. And where we get into trouble is church people are really bad about this. They get into trouble because they want to go back to that time. They want to sing those songs. They want to do those ministries and those things. And that was a great time, you know. And we'll never take anything away from that. But that day is gone. I want to tell you something. When I'm in my prayer time and worship, I'll sing those old songs. But I don't want to sing them here. I don't want to sing them in church. I sing them in my prayer time when it's just me and the Lord. You know why? Because God's doing something new. He's doing something fresh. And you can't go back there. Even if you could go back there, it'd be weird. It wouldn't work because you're different. And God has new things for you and me in our lives. Well, you remember the scripture when Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Remember that? It's the same word. It's the same word. Get behind. It's past. It's gone. Get behind me. I have something to accomplish. I have a future to be able to accomplish. Proverbs 24:16 says, "The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked." You see, you're righteous. You're righteous, and you're going to get up seven times, and you're going to keep moving ahead because you're not going to live, and you're not going to be defined by your mistakes. You're not going to be defined by your failures. That person died a long time ago, and that's not you anymore. Number three is this. Of course, we know the story of Joseph and David about that they were able to overcome their failures and their sins. David, Psalm 51, "Created me a clean heart, O God," after his sin with Bathsheba. And of course, Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 19, it talks about how God had set him up for that moment to free not just his brothers and his family, but to help a nation be rescued from disaster. And so he was able to overcome his mistakes and his failures. All right, let me read you one more story about overcoming our failures. Did you guys hear recently about he was a former pizza delivery driver who saved four people from a burning house? You remember? Did you hear the story? Well, he has a name. His name is Nick Bostick. And I'm just going to read you what he says. He goes, "I don't have a perfect track record or whatever either, you know. And it's not always about what you did in your past. It's about what you do and make your life in the future. It is what it is. I'm proud of them. I'm happy for them. And that's pretty much it." Pretty profound from a former pizza delivery driver, right? Somebody who was at the right place at the right time, who saved four people from a burning house. And he realized that he wasn't defined by his mistakes, because if you read about his life, he had made some. But he did something in the now and in that moment that changed his life and changed other people's lives as well. So face your fears. Number two, forget your failures. And then finally, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but you got to follow your faith. You got to follow your faith. And when I say follow your faith, you got to follow Jesus. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us." And that word pursue, or press on, if you will, means to pursue with all deliberate speed with the goal that's ahead or that's before us. So it's like a relentless pursuit of the goal that's ahead. And that's what we need to do. If we're going to thrive in 2025, we got to follow our faith. We got to follow Jesus, looking ahead for the prize that's set before us. It's like a runner. Rick Renner says it's like a runner that stretches out and strains and reaches for what's before him. He presses and he stretches for the goal that's ahead, and he doesn't quit until he achieves or lays hold of the prize. It's a willingness and a commitment to be the best and to push harder and to go further and deeper than anybody else to win the prize. The prize is only for those who are the most determined and for those who have pushed the hardest. How many of you are old enough to remember Play Day? You remember Play Day? It was a Salina phenomena. It was at the end of the school year, and we got to, like, there was no school. It was fun. It was cool, Play Day. I don't know if y'all still do that, but that's something the kids need to do. And so they line up all the boys, you know, and to see who's the fastest, right? So I'm on deck, and we run, and I mean, this is for the most prestigious award, you know, to be the fastest in all, because we're sixth graders now, and so unless there's some, you know, mutant who's a fifth grader who's faster, they're probably not anybody faster than the sixth graders. And so I was with Marty Rechtenwald, and he crossed the line, and they came over and they were going to give him the blue ribbon. And at the very last minute, there must have been a different official who saw it different, a higher official, who came over and said, "Nope, he won." And here's why I won. Marty might have actually been a little faster than me. I think I was quicker than him, but I think he was probably faster and longer distances than me. But here's what I had that Marty didn't have that day. That day is that at the very last minute, I leaned. I remember it like it was like I could take you right there where it was at Stewart School. I could take you exactly where it was. And I remember where the line was. And when my foot hit the line at the very last minute, I leaned. You see, Marty didn't lean, but I did. Yeah. Some of you, let's stand together. Some of you need to lean. You need to lean. You don't need to think that you're going to win or not win, and not give it your all and not give it your best. But you need to get up and keep moving by facing your fears, by forgetting your past, but also by following Jesus with the hottest pursuit. The most diligent thing that you can do is you lean and reach and grab and hold on to your destiny, to your future. What's that look like? Don't be easily offended. Be quick to forgive. Keep moving ahead. Don't quit. Because I can promise you one thing. I can't promise you that your life is going to go perfect. It's going to go well. I can't promise you that. You're probably going to go through a lot of stuff in your life. But here's what I can promise you. You believe the man of God. This is what I'm telling you. That if you keep up and you get up and you keep going, it'll be worth it. I can promise you that. That's one thing I can promise you. So how many of you would say today, "Pastor, I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to pursue. If I got to stretch, if I got to claw, whatever I got to do, if I got to lean, if I got to reach, whatever I got to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep moving ahead." Amen? Let me read this. This is where I want to be done. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Don't you realize that in a race everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize." That's why you're doing it. You're not doing it for something that's going to wither away or dry up, fade away or deteriorate. You're doing it for an eternal prize. How many of you want that eternal prize today? You want that. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would face our fears. Many of us here are tormented by things. We're afraid of things that we don't even know, or we don't even know why. So, Lord, help us to see things in the proper perspective, to know why we feel the way we feel, to identify it and get free from it. Many of us here are tormented by our past, our mistakes, our failures, our shortcomings, our regrets, what we wish we could have done or done different or not done. Lord, help us to realize that that's gone. It's over. It's done with. And we can't go back there anymore. And we wouldn't even want to anyway. So, Lord, we want to look ahead, knowing that we have a prize that's laid up in store for us. How many of us want to receive that prize on that day, that glorious day that we're going to all be together? Lord, that's what we want. That's our desire today, that we would pursue you and that we would walk ahead and run with all diligence and all determination, winning the prize that's before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There'll be somebody at the cross to pray for you today. God bless you. Remember, thrive in 25. Thrive in 25.